If I could put a verse over what's on my heart, it'd be a verse that our brother referred to earlier. Naphtali is a hind let loose. We turn for a few verses. First one is the third chapter of the Gospel of John. John 3 and verse 3, Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 22, Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. And could we also turn over to the book of James, chapter 1, verse 18, Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Verse 21, Wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any man be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. Now I'd like to also turn again to the Gospel of John, a little further in the chapter than the meditations that the Spirit of God brought before us earlier, John chapter 20, verse 19, Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, Peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, Receive ye the Holy Ghost. And one more portion in John chapter 12. Verse 24, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. In the Old Testament, we read of those who were true believers, children of God. And as children of God and begotten of God, as we read in James, were begotten of God, they had life from God. And you know, life from God, if it's from God of necessity, it's eternal. But it was not known in the Old Testament as eternal life or everlasting life. They just knew that they were believers in the revelations that God had given to them at that point. It waited for life and immortality to come to light through the gospel, it waited for the Son of God to come into this world before that term, eternal life, everlasting life. And it was given to him to first present that to us. He is that eternal life. But you know, like gold in a bar down in Fort Knox, it's pure gold. The same as perhaps a gold coin I might have. We've gone long past the days of gold coins. In substance, in essence, they're the same thing, pure gold. But you know, I can take that coin, that minted coin, and though it's of the very same stuff, I can use it and enjoy it and have it in a very different way than that gold bar. And so now that immortality and life have come to light through the gospel, we find that the life we possess is eternal life. And we know it, and we enjoy it as such. And so in this 12th chapter of John, we find the Lord speaking of himself as a corn of wheat falling into the ground. And just as we know, those seeds we put in the ground, if you pull up that little corn plant, that seed has died. There it is, shriveled up at the bottom of those roots. But what has sprung up? A new little plant, like the plant that corn seed came from. And so the Lord abode alone in this world. And in his life, we could have no association with him. But in his death, we do. And so he went into the ground and died. And now, like that corn plant has sprung up, and he says it bears much fruit. And each of those little kernels of corn on that cob of corn, if you peel back those husks, they look just like the one that went in the ground. And there on that cob, the life that they have is the life that flows through that plant. And so when we come to the 20th of John, and we see the Lord in resurrection, and he breathes on the disciples and says, "Receive ye the Holy Spirit," it's a picture to us of God breathing into the nostrils of Adam that breath of life. And so the risen Son of God breathes into his disciples that breath of life, but it's a life that is his own. He says, "Receive ye the Holy Spirit," because the Spirit of God is the power of that life. And so we are possessors of a life that belongs to the Lord Jesus. It's eternal life. Christ, who is our life, the scripture says. And the Spirit of God is the power of that life to reproduce Christ in us. And in Romans, he's called the Spirit of Christ in that capacity. In his capacity to reproduce Christ in us, that each one of us would look just like that corn of wheat that fell into the ground and died. Of his own will begat he us by the word of truth. It's pleased God in begetting us to use his word. We can turn back to James, to those verses we read. It's pleased God to use his word, and by the Spirit of God, as we read in the third chapter of John, to impart life to us. And now that very same word, he says in verse 21, "Receive with meekness the engrafted word, and then be ye doers of it." The same word by which we are born again, that word by the Spirit of God that has presented Christ to our souls and written death on all that we were by nature, and cleansing the way for that life be imparted, is the very word which we're to receive as engrafted part of us. That word by which we live and do, and by which Christ is reproduced in our life. Now, when we think of the Lord as he walked through this scene, if you could have taken the Lord's liberty away, and you couldn't, but if you could, it would be to prevent him from doing his Father's will. "My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work." If you could take the Lord's liberty away, it would have been to prevent him from being obedient to his Father's will. You couldn't do it. But now in you and I, there is that very same life. Not only as born again, just having life like the Old Testament saints, but now in a new character on the other side of resurrection, life in the power of the Spirit of God, and life that's characterized by those words, eternal, everlasting. The life, the very life of the Lord Jesus, our Savior. And that life has a nature, and it's his nature. And under the influence of the Spirit of God, it reproduces Christ in our life. Now I'd like to turn back to a little account in the Old Testament, 2 Samuel, chapter 23, verse 8. These be the names of the mighty men whom David had: the Tachmonite that sat in the seat chief among the captains, the same was Adino the Eznite. He lift up his spear against 800 whom he slew at one time. And after him was Eleazar, the son of Dodo the Ahoite, one of the three mighty men with David when they defied the Philistines that were there gathered together to battle, and the men of Israel were gone away. He arose and smote the Philistines until his hand was weary and his hand clave unto the sword, and the Lord wrought a great victory that day, and the people returned after him only to spoil. And after him was Shammah, the son of Agi the Hararite. And the Philistines were gathered together into a troop, and there was a piece of ground full of lentils, and the people fled from the Philistines. But he stood in the midst of the ground and defended it, and slew the Philistines, and the Lord wrought a great victory. The three of the 30 chief went down and came to David in the harvest time unto the cave of Adullam. And the troop of the Philistines pitched in the valley of Rephaim, and David was then in an hold. And the garrison of the Philistines was then in Bethlehem. And David longed and said, "Oh, that one would give me drink of the water of the well of Bethlehem, which is by the gate." And the three mighty men brake through the host of the Philistines and drew water out of the well of Bethlehem that was by the gate, and took it and brought it to David. Nevertheless, he would not drink thereof, but poured it out unto the Lord. And he said, "Be it far from me, O Lord, that I should do this. Is not this the blood of the men that went in jeopardy of their lives?" Therefore he would not drink it. These things did these three mighty men. Could I paint a little scene? It's not here in the scripture, but just for the sake of illustration. Can you see these three mighty men? And they hear David long for refreshment for his soul from that well by Bethlehem's gate. And immediately their hearts are moved and they prepare to go get that refreshment for David, whom they love. And they set out, and one of the other fellows had said, hey, you three, where are you going?" "Well, we're going to Bethlehem." "You're going to Bethlehem? That place is crawling with Philistines. And not only that, if you go there and they see you and something happens, they're going to find out where we are. And you're going to make things real difficult for us. And besides that, why are you going?" Well, David said he longed for a drink from that well by Bethlehem's gate. "Oh, yeah? I didn't hear any announcement. Can you show me that in black and white? Where was that posted?" "Wasn't announced in this morning's roll call." "Well, we heard it from David himself." "Well, where were we?" "Well, you were here. But we were over near his tent. We heard it. We're going to go." And so they went and they brought that drink back for David. Oh, he wouldn't take it. He poured it out. He said, "These men jeoparded their lives. It represents their blood. And, you know, according to What God had told Noah, man was not to touch blood. He was not to eat blood because the life was in it and it belonged to God. So David poured it out. But how precious it was to his souls, to his soul. These men picture to my heart an illustration of the liberty that we enjoy as those who are partakers of the very life and nature of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you could have taken away these men's liberty, it would have been to prevent them from going to Bethlehem to get that refreshment for David. It would have grieved them sore. Well, why did they hear that command that wasn't posted? It was the breathings of David's heart. He didn't say it to anyone in particular. Outside his tent, I picture it, and the weariness of all that had beset him, that God was passing him through, he longed for something to refresh his soul. And those three heard it because it was their desire to keep as close to David as they could. That's why they heard it. Do you know what a precept is? A precept is something God gives to us that we love to hear and do. A precept is something that God gives to us that we love to hear and do. It's a command given in such a way that it immediately engages our renewed hearts in a way that we just want to do it. That's the life and nature that we have of God. A life and nature that loves to do His will. In any little thing it can find. And if you were to take away the liberty of that life, it would be to restrain it from doing God's will. Oh, it's just the opposite of the life that we have in Adam, that only wants to please itself, that has no desire towards God. Oh, and I think of that hind let loose. I think of the Lord Jesus here to do His Father's will. And if we want to be a hind let loose, it's only going to be in doing His will. Oh, His word was never given to sanction even one little bit of our own will. Not one bit. Going back to the book of James, I'd like to come right to that which is on my heart. I've been, and probably each of us have been, guilty of looking on another child of God, one who is a possessor of that same life and nature, who has a desire to refresh the heart of the one who's captivated their hearts, willing even to break through a host to do it. And we say, what are you doing? Oh, this is what I feel the Lord wants me to do. Show it to me in black and white. Aren't you kind of being legal? No, no. It's His precept. And I heard it. And I want to do it. It's a law, but it's not bondage. Oh, every word spoken by the Lord Jesus Christ has the power of a command to our renewed hearts. But it's the law of liberty. It's not the law of bondage. It's not legality. It's liberty to our renewed hearts. You know, I'll give you an example that has been a help to me. Trains. Trains are very specifically engineered to go on tracks. And as a boy, I used to like to play by the railroad and play on those tracks, and they would stretch out into the distance just straight on. One time a train was stopped there, and the engineer invited us boys up in. And getting up in that train, those tracks looked way down there. They just looked narrow. Felt like we were going to tip over. You know, those tracks might represent to us the straight and narrow, the path of the Lord. And that train is engineered to run on those tracks. And while it's running on those tracks, it's enjoying the liberty for which it was engineered, that whole train system. And it can go from coast to coast on the straight and narrow. And while it's on those tracks, it makes good time. And it gets to where it's going. It gets to its destination. And nothing hinders it. Oh, it comes to a crossing and the bars come down and the car stop and it rushes through. Nothing hinders it while it's enjoying the liberty of the train system. And while you and I, possessors of the life and nature of the Son of God, are in the straight and narrow and eating up the precepts of His Word, the breathings of His heart, and delighting in doing them, in any little thing, taking up the Word, not to find out and prove, not to take up the Word of God in the sense of saying, show it to me in black and white, as if we're looking for a command because we think it's really not there because we really don't want to do it. But taking up the precious Word of God in a way to see if there's any little thing there that I can find to please the Lord. Oh, it's the straight and narrow, and we make good time and progress for our souls. But if that train says, you know, I like a little something over here. I'm tired of the straight and narrow. Is it going to enjoy liberty? It's going to jump those tracks, and it's going to lose its liberty. It's going to lose the enjoyment of the liberty of that system for which it was engineered. And so with you and I. Take away our liberty would be to prevent us from doing the precious will of God, that Word by which we have been begotten, which is engrafted, and which we are to be the doers of. Oh, it's not legality to seek out every little precept of His Word with a heart's desire to do it. It's liberty.